through 21, 2 Timothy 2:19-21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, and it will always stand, and not just the test of time, it'll stand for all of eternity. The solid foundation of God stands. If you're building your life on the solid foundation of God and His Word, you're building your life on the only thing that's gonna outlast this planet. Amen. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. When we see this use of this word house or household, we see that it's used a lot of different places in Scripture, but it always carries with it the idea of a family. The Apostle Peter says to Cornelius, you will be saved and your house. So he's talking about the members of his household, the members of his family. So when he talks about vessels here, he's not talking about cups and bowls. He's talking about people who are members of Father's house, those who have been born of his seed, those who have been born of his spirit, born from above, and are now members of the family of God, members of the household of God. And he says, in this great house, there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And you may be listening to me tonight in the room or online and think, well, you know, I must be one of those vessels that God chose for dishonor. No. He didn't choose anybody for dishonor. Because notice what he says in verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning what? Cleanses himself from dishonorable things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, I don't pretend to know all the answers to this. I know some of the answers to this, but the reality of it is true nonetheless. Some in Father's house, in other words, some people, men and women who've been born again, they are content with only being a vessel in Father's house and seem to have little interest in being a vessel for honor in Father's house, one that is useful to the Lord and prepared by Him for every good work. Doesn't mean that you're not saved, doesn't mean that you're not born again, but there are some that for whatever reason, and there are multiple, we're not necessarily here to try to break all that down tonight, but there are some that, you know, could be doing something else on a Wednesday night, but chose to come to church. You see what I'm saying? And, you know, exactly why some choose to and some not to has to do, I guess, with a lot of things, prayer being one of them, amen, and who's praying for you and who's standing in the gap for you and interceding on your behalf. Other things are, you know, choices that we make, and a lot of it is, it boils down, I think, to choices that we make. But when he talks about being prepared for every good work, remember Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, that when we were recreated in Christ Jesus, we were recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. And the Bible says it was the good works that God had prepared beforehand for us. So the Bible is very clear that He has given to each one of us purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. So that literally means that there are things that God has for you to do, things that He has for me to do, that God prepared before we ever came to planet Earth. He prepared the works for us to do and now is preparing us for those works. So do you see that a vessel for honor, one who is willing to not just be born again and have their spirit purged of sin, but is willing to yoke up with Jesus and follow Him in discipleship and with His help purge the things out of our mind and out of our actions and our behavior, sinful behavior that still tends to try and linger in our lives, that we then become a vessel for honor that God has now prepared for the good works that He has prepared for us to do. Are you seeing this? It's when these two come together, this is a beautiful thing. So we talk about people who are only content being a vessel in Father's house and seem to have little interest in being a vessel for honor, useful to the Lord, prepared for every good work. Every good work includes fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. Every good work includes the works that Jesus did and even greater ones. Every good work is also known as your best life, full of contentment, fulfillment, and satisfaction on otherworldly levels. Now, Jesus made this statement. He said, many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. There's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ about what Jesus meant by this. And I think what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the verses I just read to you, I think are very useful, very beneficial in understanding what Jesus is saying here. Many are called, but few are chosen. We as the church are the called out ones. But how do we become the called out ones? It wasn't that God only called us. The call goes out to everyone. But those who are born again have been made the called out ones, the ecclesia, also known as the church. We are the church, the body of Christ, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So many are called, few are chosen. We as the church are the called out ones. We as the church are vessels in the Father's house. But what kind of vessel you are and how useful you are to Him is not just up to Him. Are you seeing this? It's up to Him, but it's also up to you and me. In other words, what effort are we going to put into following Him in purging out what we see next in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the old leaven? I did some work with, really, last several days, I've been focused in on this phrase, many are called but few are chosen. And part of it has to do with just me trying, and with the Lord's help, to give a really accurate and thorough explanation of what some call predestination, meaning there are a lot of people who believe God decided before anybody was ever born, before Adam ever lived, God had already decided beforehand who was going to be saved and who was not going to be. I absolutely do not believe that, and I absolutely do not believe that because I do not believe the Bible supports that. And I'm not here to try again to teach on that tonight. But this passage, many are called, few are chosen. If the invitation goes out to everyone, the ones who answer the invitation are the group the Bible refers to as the called. Amen. So I use this example. If you're in the kitchen and you've prepared a meal for your family and you invite them to come eat the meal. Okay, so you have a group of your family, you know, let's say your husband and two of your three children come to eat the meal. But your oldest son says, eat without me, I'm not hungry. He did not respond to the invitation. He was invited, but he didn't come. Are you following me? So all are invited, but the ones who come out of the living room into the kitchen answered the call and have therefore been called out of the living room into the kitchen. Just like Jesus calls everyone, those who answer the call are called out of the world into the kingdom. Or let me say it another way, called out of the kingdoms of darkness and have now come into Father's house. You now become a vessel in Father's house. All right, are you still with me? Now, let's carry this forward just a little bit more. So now you've got the called out one sitting around eating meatloaf, mashed potatoes, green beans, you know, what have you, okay? And so older brothers somewhere in the house doing whatever he does. But now of those that are at the table, of those who actually are the called, that answered the call, you still with me? You've got one who complains about the food, that they don't like meatloaf. You got another one who seems more interested in their cell phone than having conversation with the family. And then you got one who eats every bite of their food, is grateful for the effort put into preparing the meal, engages with the family in conversation, and offers to clean up the kitchen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, of this scenario, are you seeing who's the chosen? The chosen is the one who participates, who engages, who doesn't complain, who doesn't want it all on their terms, but instead is happy with what has been prepared, with what has been put before them and is willing to go the extra mile to be a vessel for honor. So when Jesus says many are called, but few are chosen, and then what we see in 2 Timothy, therefore, if anyone, notice this in verse 21, if anyone cleanses, he didn't, in other words, this door is open for anyone who wants to walk through it. Anyone who wants to be a vessel for honor. Anyone who wants to be useful to God. Anyone who wants to be prepared by God for every good work. Every good work means, remember Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. Vessels for dishonor do not do the works that Jesus did. But vessels for honor do the works that Jesus did. Vessels for honor are prepared by God. Amen. Chosen by God to do these types of works or this level of work. Amen? Are you seeing this? So many are called, few are chosen. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says, your glorying is not good. Your boasting is not good. You know, bragging about how spiritual you are is not necessarily a good thing. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So he says that they truly are unleavened, meaning that they truly are pure before God. They truly are righteous before God. They truly are holy before God. But why does he have to say they're truly unleavened? It must be stated because it's not yet obvious from their outward expression of life. And he goes on to explain in chapter 6 some of the sinful behavior and practices that some of the men and women in the church at Corinth are still struggling with. Okay? So in this context, remember, leaven represents ways of thinking and living that contaminate and corrupt, something that will negatively affect the results or outcomes that we experience in our lives. But after he goes through this list of sinful behavior, we come to verse 11 where he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what is he saying here? He's literally saying, you are truly unleavened, so purge out the old leaven. You are truly clean, so go wash yourself. He's trying to help them understand that it's not some outward work that will produce the inward cleansing, but it's the inward cleansing of salvation that gives them the ability now to do the outward work of purging out, cleansing out the corruption that still tries to linger in their lives. And as I've said before, I'll say it again tonight, a huge part of the old leaven that's lingering is sin consciousness, where we still see ourselves as sinners instead of seeing ourselves as those who have been made right by God, before God, by the blood of Jesus. Now, continuing this thought, and we're going to build on this some more tonight, but in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Why would Jesus have to say such a thing? Because people are capable of words and actions that are contrary or opposite to their true nature and being. This is a bit confusing. Jesus never has to tell an apple tree to stop producing oranges, because an apple tree is going to produce apples. He doesn't have to tell an orange tree, listen, if you produce one more apple and confuse people by what you truly are, I'm going to curse you just like I did the fig tree. He doesn't have to say that. He doesn't have to go down that road, because an apple tree, an orange tree, is a one-dimensional living thing. We're a three-dimensional being created in the image and likeness of God. So when Jesus says, make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit, he's talking to religious leaders who outwardly appeared to be as righteous as anyone who ever lived. But inwardly, he said they were corrupt and they were broken and they were evil. Outwardly, they gave off the impression of being good inwardly, but they were not good inwardly. They were bad and they were broken inwardly. So this is why he says in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And this is where we ended last Wednesday. I tried to do a little more review tonight because we've got a lot of folks with us that weren't here last week. This is where we ended on last week. And so I want to give this to you in five different translations, but they all pretty much are the same. He says, therefore, bear, and this is not Jesus speaking. This is actually John the Baptist, greatest prophet born of a woman speaking. He says to the religious establishment, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Then in the English Standard Version, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The Amplified Version, bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And the Darby Translation, produce therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And I said, if I was translating this verse, I would translate it this way. Bear fruit that reflects your repentance. Bear fruit, outward actions that reflect not just the inward change in your spirit. Okay, this is critical right here. Because remember, we're a three-dimensional being. He's not just talking about bearing fruit that is a reflection of your born-again spirit. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he said here. That's very important. He didn't say, you got saved, now live like a Christian. That we should do that, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying bear fruit that reflects your repentance. Now, in order to understand this verse, we need a deeper understanding of what repentance is. And so repentance from the Greek, repentance is from the Greek compound word metanous. Metanous. Meta means a change in condition. Nous means mind. It means mind. All right? So to repent means more than stop sinning. I was raised in a church to where I understood that's what repentance meant. You're doing wrong, cut it out, and go the other direction. Well, repentance does have to do with a turning in away from and turning into an opposite direction. But repentance here is referring to not just a changing of the behavior, but a changing of the mind. So let's see if we can break it down this way. True repentance is more than changing one's behavior. True repentance is changing the underlying thinking that drives the behavior. You can manipulate behavior. In other words, you can, what Jesus, remember, he often called them hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who portrays something outwardly that's different from who they are inwardly. It's about putting on a show. It's about making people believe what you want them to believe about you. Amen. And listen, a lot of this is still alive and well, sadly, in the body of Christ today, where people would rather put forth effort to make people think they're spiritual rather than put forth the effort necessary to just truly be spiritual. And a truly spiritual person, according to what Paul said to the Corinthians, is one who is spiritually minded. Someone who's been born again and has now learned how to think like someone who's been born again, who is spiritually minded. Are you with me now? So when we start putting all these pieces together, we see as born again men and women that we have been truly unleavened. We were once darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. We were once by nature, children of wrath and the offspring of disobedience, but now we become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And he has made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. And old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all of these things are right now, present tense, as well as eternal, onward into the future realities for any person who's been born again. But now, see, we're talking about the real you, your being, that's your spirit. But remember, you are a spirit and you have a soul. So when we talk about the mind, we're not talking about the born-again spirit. We're talking about the way a man or a woman thinks. And so when he says that our a true repentance will be reflected in a true change of our behavior, a true change of the way that we live. So let me see if I can, again, trying to stitch some of this together. Old leaven, then, is more than old behavior. Old leaven is more than old behavior. Old leaven is, first and foremost, the mindset that produces the old behavior. the mindset that produces the old behavior. And again, Jesus described leaven as teachings that contaminate and corrupt our understanding of the way things truly are. And this is how the devil makes his living. The devil makes his living by corrupting and contaminating our understanding of the way things truly are. Are you following me? Jesus came to show us the way things truly are. Jesus came to give us the Word of God so that we have a mirror to look into, so that we can see in that mirror the way things truly are, so that we can look into that mirror and see who we truly became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Remember, he would have had no purpose, or there would have been no reason for them, for Paul by the Holy Spirit to say to the Corinthians, purge out the old leaven because you truly are unleavened, if it was obvious that they were truly unleavened. The way it appeared outwardly is that they were not truly unleavened because of their behavior, because of how they were living. But now he's saying, purge out the old leaven because you truly are unleavened. Not purge, religion says, purge out the old leaven, and if you get enough of it out of you, one day you'll be unleavened. No, that's not how it works. That's how we understand it. That's the wrong thinking that so many people have. They think they're trying to do enough good, and get enough bad out of their lives to make them good. You can't make yourself good. I said you can't make yourself good any more than you can make yourself free, any more than you can make yourself righteous. Amen. Only God can do that. Only God can make a person free, make a person righteous, make a person holy, set him apart unto himself and a member of his house. Amen. But there are a lot of members of our Father's household, men and women who are a member, part of the family of God, but they still got some leaven that needs to be purged out. And the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God, both living and powerful, are more than ready and willing to help us, but there's only so much of that they can purge out of us without our cooperation, without our willingness to work together with them. So Jesus described leaven as teachings that contaminate and corrupt our understanding of the way things truly are. And as long, remember, how you understand something is how you see it. And how you see it determines how you respond to it. How you see it determines what you say about it. How you see yourself determines how what you say about yourself. How you see yourself determines how you respond and to other people, and how you think other people see you and respond to you. And so real experiential, realized transformation in our lives as born-again believers is multiplied exponentially in our lives through this process of the renewing and the reconditioning of our minds, or the way we understand things. Now, we could probably preach a series of sermons on each one of these, but let me give you some idea of what I mean when I say leaven as teachings and that contaminate and corrupt our understanding of the way things truly are. How about this one right here? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. This is an example of religious leaven. That's not how it truly is. That is not how it truly is. I mean, there are people who wear t-shirts with that on it, you know. There are people just proud of it. I mean, just, you know, it's just think it's the greatest thing they could ever say to somebody. They think they're being humble by saying it. That's what's really sad about it, is they think they're being humble. You say, well, Pastor Mark, are they not being humble? Man, if God says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and you say you're just a sinner saved by grace, that's not being humble. That's being arrogant and prideful. That you're in essence saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know who I am. I know who I am. I am not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Are you seeing this? This is leaven. You say, well, Pastor Mark, is it really that big a deal? According to Jesus, just a little bit's enough to mess up a whole lot of other good things in your life. Because this is what remember now, if you condemn yourself, if your own heart condemns you, God's bigger than your heart. But if your own heart condemns you not, we have confidence towards God. We are comfortable in His presence. We have deep, intimate, personal fellowship with God. And we know that whatever we ask of Him, we receive from Him. Are you following this now? So notice now, the devil doesn't want you to ever see yourself as just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus. if you've been given the same right standing with God as Jesus, if you've been made the same righteousness before God as Jesus, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. See, even people who believe almost correctly about this, just have a little bit of leaven, you know, they see themselves as sinners who've been forgiven. Well, what am I, Pastor Mark? You were a sinner, but you weren't the person that, sweet Jesus. You were a sinner, but the person who committed those sin no longer exists. Buried in an unmarked grave with Jesus, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Old things have not been freshened up. Old things have not been given a bath. Old things have not, you know, had a new bow put on them. Old things have not been refurbished. Old things have passed away. Buried with Jesus. And behold, now all things have become new. So when Father God sees you and how he treats you is not as a sinner, not as a sinner saved by grace, not as a sinner who's now forgiven. He treats you like someone who has never sinned. He treats you not, watch it, it even gets deeper than this and heavier than this, because not only did Jesus never sin, and I guess these are two sides of the same coin, he always did everything his Father asked him to do. And as far as Father God is concerned, when he sees you, he sees somebody who's always done everything he's ever asked them to do. Amen. So let's go back to it now. Purge out the old leaven. In other words, any thought, any understanding you have that contradicts that, you need to purge that out because you truly are that. Are you seeing this? Any, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, that's leaven. That's leaven, right? Because the reality of it is you truly are unleavened. You truly are and truly do have this kind of standing before God. Dramatic pause. Somebody needs to let this settle in for a minute here. Are you following me? And I'm pausing on purpose here, Braden. Amen. I got a few. Let me... This one I'm not going to, if I go more than a few minutes, somebody wave a hand at me, okay, because I got more stuff to talk about. But I'm just trying to give you examples. There's one more that's related, but how about this one right here? God is in control is another example, at least based on the way most people use it. I know somebody's like, whoa. Now, when we talk about the major events of history, you know, there's coming a time when the director's going to holler cut and step in from stage right, and this earth as we know it is going to transition. So when we talk about bigger things, God certainly does have control over those things. But God is not controlling everything that takes place on planet Earth. And that's when a lot of people say, well, you know, God's in control, brother. And again, see, this is leaven. This is leaven. This is wrong thinking. These are things, man, the devil, see, think about it just a moment. If you were the devil, if you got the people on this planet who have the ability to stop you and stomp a mud hole in you, if you could somehow convince them that everything you did as the devil was ordained by God and authorized by God. In other words, if God's in control and everything that happens is something that God has done, then the devil's just, you know, he's just free to do anything he wants to do. And we'll say it was God instead of the devil. The Bible's very clear. Jesus made it very clear that Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the prince of this world. So again, I'm trying to show you the body of Christ. I mean, and this even goes to the extreme of those who believe that God's already decided who's going to get saved and who's not going to be. So I guess we'll just, you know, keep sucking the cream out of cream-filled donuts, and whoever's going to go to heaven is going to go anyway, and whoever's going to go to hell, God already decided. So nothing for us to do here, but just wait our time, and hopefully we're one that was chosen. In other words, if the devil could get us to believe, if the devil could get the church to believe that God's already decided who's going to make it and who's not, why would we ever go preach? Why would we ever spend money to get to people who've never heard of Jesus. You see, a little leaven, just a little bit of wrong thinking, can have tremendous ripple effect in so many areas of our lives. I'm going to say it again. It freaks people out, but I'm going to say it again. Look up what the word sovereign means, and you will find out very quickly that God is not sovereign. He is much more than sovereign. Well, you know, brother, God is sovereign. That's right alongside God is in control. That's leaven. That's something that is, and man, that one right there, woo. I mean, I have had people just turn red in the face, mad at me for saying it. The Bible does not say, you have to get to some really loose translations of the Bible to even find one that says, that has the word sovereign in it. God is omnipotent. Sovereign means you have authority in your limited sphere. The United States of America is a sovereign nation. We have the ability to govern ourselves. We don't govern England. We don't govern Tanzania. We don't govern Kenya, because all of those nations are sovereign nations. They govern themselves. They govern their territory, and we govern ours in the United States of America. Are you following me? To say that God is sovereign is to say that God only has the ability to govern whatever. Are you understanding what I'm saying? No, God is over all of it. But the reality of it is this, and see, this is the part the devil never wants you and me to understand. You're sovereign. God's omnipotent. You have the ability to govern your own life. You have the ability to do whatever. You have the ability to do whatever you choose to do, regardless of the consequences. So those who are wise will surrender their sovereignty to God's omnipotence. Leaven. I'm just trying to give you some examples here. Things that are really, you know, well entrenched in a religiousized version of Christianity. It's not true Christianity, but it's not kingdom Christianity. It's perverted. A perversion of the gospel, as Paul said. All right, here's the one. We probably won't get much past this one. Again, leaven. Born again men and women still have a sin nature. This is another example of religious leaven. And I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal, but I'm trying to think, in all of my years, and I listen to a lot of people do a lot of preaching, and rarely, if ever, and there was one situation at a minister's conference a couple of years ago where I heard somebody get pretty close to saying that, okay? But it's become so entrenched in the mindset and attitude of the leadership in the church and the members of the body of Christ, members of the church, that we just throw sin nature around. Well, it's just my sin nature. It's just my old nature. It's my, you know, listen, you only have one nature, and you were by nature the offspring of wrath, because you were born from the corrupted seed of Adam, and the corrupted seed of Adam produced within you, the corrupted seed of Adam produced within you a sin nature. Jesus came to change your nature, not put another nature in you. He came to kill the nature that was in you and resurrect you with a new nature. You were buried with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You died with Christ. Then you were raised up together with Him to newness of life. And the reason people don't understand, and the reason so many people think that we have dual natures now, is because I get it. It looks like we do sometimes. It seems like we do sometimes. But there is a difference between your true nature and leaven that needs to be purged out of your soul, out of your mind. Are you with me? Pastor Mark, if I don't have two natures, why is this part of me still try to pull me back off into sin, all this other stuff? That's your flesh, and that's areas of your mind that still need to be renewed, but it's not your true nature. That's not who you are anymore. Now, again, you know, people, I'm not saying you do, but if you disagree with me, you wouldn't be the first. That's okay. I'm not going to be a smart aleck, but amen. But think about it for a moment. Think about the implications. Who wants us to continue to believe we're just sinners saved by grace? Who is it that wants us to believe God is in control? Who is it that wants us to believe everything happens for a reason? Who is this? But as long as you understand that some things happen for a demonic reason. Everything happens for a reason, Pastor Mark. You know, I'm just a firm believer in that. Yeah, some of those reasons are meant to kill you, to destroy you. It's just another way of saying everything that happens is God. Like we have no choice and things that we choose have no effect or consequences. Who do you think wants us to believe that we still have a sin nature? It ain't God. He says that he's put his divine nature in you. He says, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, he's put his divine nature in you. You've become a partaker of the divine nature of God. You have an equal share in it. How in the world did that happen? You were born of the seed that produced that nature. It's kind of like, and I'm not going out on a limb here because Paul did the same thing. He's like, okay, so you say that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, but you're still a Christian. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're not going to rise from the dead. And, you know, so in other words, if we still have a sin nature, then Jesus' blood did not do what Jesus' blood was supposed to do in us. His salvation came up short. He still left us in the condition that he found us in. But we know that's not the case. So when Jesus says, look, I've made you a good tree, now let's make the fruit good. How about this one here? I won't go back through the verses in James. Those of you who are new to this series of teaching, James chapter 3, James talks about, you know, a spring doesn't send fresh water and bitter water from the same opening. Fig tree doesn't bear olives, grapevine doesn't bear figs. But he's saying, but you, born-again believers, you know, you bless God, then curse men. In other words, what is he saying? You know, obviously, blessing God is coming from our born-again spirit. Cursing men is reflective of some leaven that still needs to be purged out of us. Pop shared with me, I don't know if Michael Godwin, I don't know if you guys have ever seen him on the internet. If you like good, clean humor, especially, this is a godly man, not just a clean comedian, but he's got a little shtick, part-time Christians. Have y'all seen that one? He talks about calling one of the ladies in the church. He was calling her to check on her or something, and he got her number from the church office. And when she answered, and she was cussing him. Where did you get the blankety-blank number? And who do you think you are calling me? Blank, you know, and he was like, and so this is what he said. He said, she evidently was a part-time Christian, and I called her on her day off. Okay. You know, amen. All right, so, you know, yeah, he's hilarious. I'm telling you, he's a funny, funny man. But I'm not judging that lady. It's not my place to judge her. But, you know, the bottom line is a born-again man or woman can still say things they shouldn't say. It's not glorifying to God. It doesn't mean they're not born again. It's reflective of a need for repentance, a need for some old leaven to be purged out, some wrong thinking to be replaced, some growth, some development, some maturing. Okay, so let's jump in here. And I know it's 8 o'clock, so I'll try to let you go by 8. But let's do this real quick. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. Now let me stop right here, okay? When Jesus told them to do this. It was meant to lead them to a place of turning to Him. Because we can take a shower and wash our physical body, and through discipline and willpower, we can try to stop bad habits and try to be a nicer person and a better version of ourselves, whatever that means, okay? But we can't clean the inside of us the way only God can clean it. And this, I believe, was because Paul talked about how he was blameless where the law was concerned. But in Romans, he doesn't talk about any of the other commandments so much as he talks about covetousness. Because it's one thing to not tell a lie. It's one thing to not commit adultery. It's one thing to not commit sexual sin or whatever. Notice all these things are like outside things, discipline things. Covetousness, that's when you want what somebody else has. That's something on the inside. That's something in the heart. Are you following me? And I think that was instrumental. When you start looking at his life, it's like, okay. Because certainly he talks about it, after he comes to Jesus. That was one of those things that no matter how disciplined he was and how obedient to the law he was, there was still this thing on the inside of him. The competition, being the best Pharisee, better than all the rest, that kind of thing. Because he wanted that respect. He wanted these things, coveted them in his heart. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So outwardly, they appeared beautiful and righteous, but inwardly, they were full of death, uncleanness, hypocrisy, and lawlessness. A lot of key words in these verses, but one of the most important ones is the word appear to be. Did you see that? Did you see what he said? He said, indeed, you appear beautiful outwardly, verse 27. Verse 28, you appear righteous, you appear beautiful, but things are not always as they appear, right? Okay. Things are not always as they appear. Because what we know is this, and I'll finish right here, I promise. The unrighteous can appear to be righteous. And the righteous can appear to be unrighteous. Now see, we have no problem with that first one. That someone who's unrighteous can appear to be righteous. Certainly we see this, right? That's what Jesus was getting on these religious leaders about. Outwardly, they appeared to be beautiful and righteous. Inwardly, not at all. But if someone who is unrighteous inwardly can mimic the fruit of righteousness outwardly, it's not true fruit, but that's why Jesus was saying, look, we got to get the fruit lined up with the inward. We got to get the fruit lined up with the root, right? One more time, the unrighteous can appear to be righteous, and the righteous can appear to be unrighteous. In case you're struggling with that last sentence, remember this. A truly unleavened man or woman can appear to be full of leaven. Right? Purge out the old leaven. Why? Because you truly are unleavened. So if an unrighteous man or woman can give off the impression that they are righteous, even though they're not, someone who has been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, someone who is truly unleavened, can give off the impression to other folks, right, that they're anything but a child of God. But they still are. Amen. All right, stand with me tonight. Praise God. Did you get anything out of this? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you this last verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then I put that part in the parentheses underneath. This is true, no matter how it may appear to be. If it was obvious they were new creations and old things have passed away and all things have become new, it wouldn't necessarily have to be stated. Why does it have to be stated? It has to be stated because looking in a natural mirror, they couldn't see it yet. But he says, if you're in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, whether it looks like they have yet or not, they have. And all things have become new. And if the new creation that you are is not yet visible in a physical mirror, keep looking in the spiritual mirror. Keep believing what God says. Keep acting on your new nature by faith in love. Amen. And watch these things. And so if we had another hour, we would shift over into the difference between works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. I know a lot of you do different studies and reading different things and all that. But it's been really fascinating for me to just do some meditation on the difference between works, well, really works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. But think just in, take of the flesh and of the Spirit out and just the difference between work and fruit. And so much of our mindsets and attitudes are work-based and not enough of them are fruit-based. Both we're talking about results, right? It's just different ways of getting them. Can't have fruit without life. Can't have fruit without life. Can't have fruit without seed. Can't have fruit without root. Amen. All right. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this evening. Father, I thank you that we're leaving here tonight more confident, more sure, more certain, Lord, than we've ever been of your love for us. Father, that you have made us a new creation. You've made us something we could never make ourselves. You've made us truly unleavened, truly clean and pure and just as clean as Jesus himself. So, Father, because of that, Lord, we have the ability now with the Lord's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, with the Word of God's help, to get the wrong thinking, the wrong understanding, the wrong ideas and ways of looking at you and others and ourselves, Father. Purge it out, Father. We ask you, reveal it to us, show it, Lord, if there's some of this silliness that we've believed and are acted upon and are contaminating the good things that are trying to produce fruit in our lives, Lord, but yet this leaven, Lord, this wrong understanding is contaminating and corrupting it and preventing it, Lord, from producing in our lives what you intend for it to produce. Show it to us, Lord, reveal it to us. Help us, Father. Purge it out. And Lord, I just, again, we just get the sin consciousness part, the I'm no longer worthy, I'm a nobody, I'm no good, I'm not lovable, Lord, all those wrong thoughts. If we could just get that leaven out, it would be enough to wash the rest of anything else that clings to it away as well. Father, I thank you for your love for us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this evening. Much love. Good things coming. We've been believing for some more folks on Wednesday night. So you guys are an answer to prayer. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Know that you're loved. Praise God.